We are so excited that this latest message from Truth Movement Church can meet you where you are today. This message from TMC will help you to apply the truth of God's word to your everyday life. It's practical and powerful. Enjoy His word.
Let's turn to the book of Judges. We got a lot of work to do, so I want you to stay locked in. The book of Judges, chapter 16, verse 4 is where we'll start. NIV, if you got it. I'm sure you have NIV. Most people. Somebody looked up like, Pastor Wonsley. NIV, Judges 16, we'll start at verse 4. We'll start at verse 4. Judges 16, verse 4. Have you guys been blessed by the series thus far?
Yes.
Judges 16, verse 4. You there? Yes. All right, I only got two or three. We need more than that. Judges 16, verse 4. Yes?
Yes.
Good. I'm going to read for you. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Somebody shout, Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I will become weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them, with the men hidden in the room. She called to them, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Verse 10. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then with the men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "All this time you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with a pin. Again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He woke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. Ladies, let me tell you something. Don't say it, okay. I just heard. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. No razor, pay attention, y'all. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. When Delilah saw that he told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in hand. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called Samson, "The Philistines are upon you." He woke from his sleep and thought, listen to this, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." Yeah. I got to stay focused. Yeah. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shekels, they sent him to the grinding grain in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Shout amen.
Amen.
I want us to pay close attention to something Delilah said in verse 17. Excuse me, Samson says to Delilah in verse 17, because it's extremely important for us to understand if we're going to have a productive conversation today. He says to her, and I'm paraphrasing to some degree, no razor has ever touched my head because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to the Lord from my mother's womb. Everybody shout Nazarite. A Nazarite was a woman or a man whose life's focus was serving God. Their full attention, everything they were, all of their being, all of their actions came together and maximized in a space where they could serve God at their fullest. They didn't get distracted in certain situations. They didn't pick up certain habits. They wouldn't allow themselves to get into certain things because all of their being was together. They understood this and they knew this. He even says, this has taken place before I was born. I know I was called to this. I know that I'm supposed to be this. So my life has to match my calling, is what he was saying. And that's what a Nazarite was, and I'm giving you a very simple term of it. I got a definition. I want you to write it down or take a picture because we got to move today. A Nazarite was a man or a woman who vowed to abstain from certain socially acceptable engagements to ensure they remain consecrated and set apart for God's use. I'm going to let you get it, but we got to move. I'll read it again. A Nazarite was a man or a woman who vowed, somebody shout vow.
Vow.
They vowed to abstain from certain socially acceptable engagements to ensure they remain consecrated and set apart for God's use. So now, we are not Nazarites, okay? We don't need to take a Nazarite vow. While I was studying this week, I saw that popping up all over the place. Should we be taking a Nazarite vow? No. But what I would tell you is that the lifestyle expectations for a biblical Nazarite is the same for a 21st century Christian. I'm going to say that again. The same expectations that were upon a Nazarite biblically are the same expectations that are upon us as the 21st century church or the 21st century Christian. I'm going to give you, here's what I would say. Specifically for Nazarites, there were certain socially accepted things that they could not engage in. It was good for everybody else. It was fine for everybody else. The government said it was okay. Culture said it was okay. But because of my vow, because I'm dedicated to God and his service, there are certain things that I just cannot do. I can't engage in certain things simply because I am committed. I'm focused. Somebody shout focus. I am committed and I'm focused unto God. So I'll put it to you this way. Every woman who's ever had a baby, raise your hand. Raise it high. They're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. There was a you before you got pregnant that you just didn't do anymore. Before I got this thing down inside of me, before I had this other being inside of me, there were certain things that I could engage in before this being was inside of me. But now that I know that I'm about to give birth to something, now that I know that I'm responsible for something else, there are certain things that I just can't do anymore. I can't eat a certain way anymore. There are certain drinks that I can't have anymore simply because I got this thing down inside of me. It's no different for a Christian. You've got this thing down inside of you that you're responsible for now. There are certain things that I can't do anymore simply because it's down inside of me. It may be okay for you to do it because it ain't down inside of you, but it's down inside of me, and I can't keep doing that because my focus, somebody shall focus, is on the kingdom. So there were really three main social engagements that a Nazarite could not engage in. We're going to talk about them real quick. The first one was wine. And I want you to write this down. Social indulgence. Somebody shout social indulgence. In Samson's day, in his culture, wine and fermented drinks were socially acceptable. They would drink wine with basically every meal, okay? It was not that big of a deal culturally. It wasn't that big of a deal from a government perspective. But for a Nazarite, they could not engage or consume, hear me now, consume anything from the grapevine. Okay. They couldn't drink grape soda. They couldn't eat raisinettes. I'm going as deep as it goes. I'm telling you, they couldn't eat grapes. Simply because they had made a vow. It was okay for everybody else to do these things. My sister, my brother, my cousin, they could do it. But because of my vow, because I'm focused, I can't engage or consume any of those things because it would deem me unclean. It would deem me unusable if I was to go against my vow. Our culture has made a lot of things acceptable. There's a lot of socially acceptable things in our culture right now, 2024, that were not acceptable 15, 20 years ago. And just because it's okay for everybody else does not mean it's okay for you. So things like sexual immorality, drinking, smoking of any kind. You know, when I was getting very prepared, I said, well, Lord, I got to cover a lot of stuff because now we smoking a little everything. We smoke weed, we smoke marijuana, we smoke ganja, we hookah, we do Mary Jane, whatever you calling it, whatever your vernacular is, I'm covering your thing too. Because here's the thing, if you call yourself a Christian, these things are not for me. I can't engage in these things, and we're going to talk about one. Let's talk about sexual immorality. You want to talk about that? I can tell by your quietness. Sexual immorality is any form of sex performed in an immoral way. Okay? So, if sex is had outside of the confines which God has set, it is deemed sexual immorality. So, sexual immorality for God looks like, let's talk about good sex. Good sex for God looks like between a man and a woman who has come into a covenant agreement before him, marriage. Between a man and a woman who have come into a covenant agreement before God, that's marriage. Any sex outside of that is outside of the confines which God has. This box that God has put sex in is that is good. If you have sex any other way, it's called sexual immorality. We have become okay with operating out of bounds. We know it's wrong, but we operate there because culture says it's okay. Everybody does this, Pastor Wanzo. Everybody moves in together, Pastor Wanzo. Everybody's having sex. Yeah, that might be the culture, but if you call yourself a Christian, that's not for you. It's not for you. Because I'm focused. Somebody shout focus. I hear Jay-Z say, I'm focused, man. I'm focused, man. Somebody shout, I'm focused. So now, let's get the next one. The second one was dead things. Somebody shout, dead things. A Nazirite could not come in contact with a carcass of any sort. Hear me on this. Even if a family member were to die on the spot, if you were there and you were in the house, you would be deemed unholy. You would be deemed unclean. The reason why this was so important was because of this. Once you came in contact with a dead thing, God saw that as you being unclean. And a holy God cannot use an unclean thing. A set-apart God, a holy God, cannot use an unclean thing. So he says, the moment you come in contact with a dead thing, I have to separate myself from you because I'm a holy God and I want my people to be holy as well. So if you're going to serve me, you're going to serve me like this. What that looks like for us, you and I, is called holiness. Holiness means that I can't be everywhere doing everything with everybody. I can't be in contact with dead things. Somebody shout dead things. I can't do things, check me out now, I can't do things that don't give life to my relationship with God. Anything that I'm doing that does not give breathe life into the relationship that I have with God is considered a dead thing. So that means, Pastor Wanzo, you're getting too deep this morning for me. So that means there are certain conversations I just cannot have. That means that there are certain places I just cannot go. That means that there is certain music I just cannot listen to. That means that there are certain Netflix series that I can't take part of. It might be a good one, and it might be trending, but that one right there has way too much pornography in it for me. So I have to make sure that I'm always identifying and looking for dead things in my life, because it would deem me unholy in the eyes of the God that I serve. Shout dead things. The third one is uncut hair. And this one was the one that we know, right? We know Samson's story. He got his hair cut and he lost his power. I want to tell you today that you do know that there was no power in Samson's hair. He didn't lose his power because the power is in his hair. But his hair was symbolic of an inward decision on the outside. It was an outward symbolic symbol that showed that he had a relationship with God that he could not break nor cut. So when he cut his hair, he broke the symbolic thing. For the Nazarite and for Samson, it was his hair. But for you and I, it looks like things like baptism. It's called sacraments. Baptism is a symbolic thing on the outside, or a public thing on the outside, that shows what I've made done on the inside. Yeah. You get what I'm saying? I mean, it's just a symbolic thing. It's kind of like communion. Communion is basically saying I'm focusing on the blood of Jesus. I'm focusing on the body of Jesus and what he has done for me. It's an outward expression of an inward decision. The reason why Samson lost his power, because he broke the covenant that he had between him and God and himself. Yeah. The hair wasn't the deal. The break on the inside was the deal. So now, with all of this focus, Samson was a focused man. He was. With all of this focus, in verse 4, oh gosh, it says that Samson fell in love with a pretty young thing from the Valley of Sort, and her name was Delilah. Somebody shout Delilah.
Delilah.
You got to say it real deep and not good. Delilah. Say it like the Delilah.
Delilah.
So he fell in love with a young thing by the name of Delilah. This man who was supposed to be attentive to God, all of his focus was on God, finds himself in love with a girl by the name of Delilah. There's nothing wrong with being in love. You can love Jesus and be in love. But when we look at what Delilah means, you're going to find out why what he fell in love with was the problem. I want you to throw up the definition of Delilah's name. Delilah means to tease or to dangle. Somebody shout to tease or to dangle. Okay, that ain't enough. We got to keep going. You got to move fast because I got to give you the whole thing. That ain't enough. So now you have to tease out the word tease. This came direct from dictionary.com. The word tease, throw it up. To irritate or provoke with persistent, petty distractions. Trifling raillery or any other annoyance, often in sport. The second one is what I like the most. To pull apart or separate. To attach fiber, adhering fibers of wool or the like, as in combing or carding, comb or card as wool, shred. Let's look at dangle. Dangle means to hang around or follow a person as if seeking favor or attention. Wow. I'm going to let you take your picture or whatever you're going to do to get this. So watch this now. The text says that Samson fell in love with Delilah. But we know Samson fell in love with a distraction. Did you catch that? It said that Samson truly fell in love with a distraction. And until, listen to me, y'all, until you can identify the distractions in your life, all of us in this room are susceptible to falling in love with a distraction. As focused as you call yourself to be, as holy as you call yourself to be, as sold out for Jesus as you call yourself to be, I don't care how old you are or how young you are, everybody in this room, if unidentified, will fall in love with a distraction. So I got three questions that we got to ask ourselves to make sure we can identify our distractions. Y'all ready? Let's go to verse 4. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Read that again. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. The first question I need for you to ask yourself is, where did it come from? Somebody shout, where did it come from? We've talked about this already, but one of Samson's conditions as a Nazarite was that he could not consume anything from the vine. Y'all, he couldn't have Welch's grape juice. He couldn't have that one. He couldn't have grape-flavored popsicles. This is how serious his commitment was. And if he did, it would violate the covenant agreement that he was in with God. He knew his limitations. He knew what he could and could not do when they were obvious. But if you're not asking the right questions about what happens in your life, you will find yourself in love with something without desiring to be in a relationship with it. You get what I'm saying? You see, for me, I wish that Samson would have just asked a simple question, baby, where are you from? You fine? You got long hair, you got a beautiful smile and a silky voice. But where are you from? Because if he would have asked the question where she was from, he would have been able to divert destruction. Do me a favor and throw up where Delilah was from. The definition of the word Sorek. The definition of the word Sorek is blood red grapes of valued bright red kind of grape. If he would have just asked the question, baby, where are you from? He could have diverted destruction. But because he didn't ask the right questions, he found himself in love with the very thing that he was supposed to avoid. So watch. So watch this. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. Let's watch. Let's watch. Let's watch. Hear me now, hear me. God will not give you anything that's gonna cause conflict with the covenant agreement that you have with him. He's not gonna bring anything into your life that's gonna cause you to violate the relationship that you have with him. It doesn't matter if it's a job, it doesn't matter if it's an opportunity, it doesn't matter if it's a relationship, if it's gonna come into your life by way of God, it's going to align with what he wants to do in your life. You have to ask yourself, when something comes into your life, good, bad, or indifferent, where you come from.
Yes. Oh my.
Let's not play crazy. Every opportunity doesn't come from God.
Right.
Every opportunity does not come from God. Oh, I'll give you a Pastor Wanzel example. I'll talk about myself. It's been over 20 years ago now, and at the time, I was an up-and-comer in the company that I was working in. I'm a bad dude, y'all. I just am. It is what it is. But they were vetting me for jobs all around the country. I mean, they was offering me jobs all over, everywhere. I mean, I said, no, I don't want to go. No, I don't want to go. No, I don't want to go. So part of my job at the time was I was traveling, and I was I don't know what else. I was like the VP of sales training or something. I don't know. But I had to go to Atlanta and do this training up there. And I didn't know it, unbeknownst to me. They were setting me up on an interview that I didn't know about. So I did my thing, and it wasn't like a legitimate interview. He was just kind of watching me, the company president. So after I got done, my boss and the company president kind of was like, hey, they want to offer you a job here. Okay. Like, I know I'm good. You know, it is what it is. So first, let me tell you, I don't like Atlanta. Don't hate me. I know it's like, there's nothing in Atlanta I like, period. Like, I don't like driving in Atlanta. I'm not going to say I don't like the people in Atlanta. I just don't like the atmosphere, the vibe in Atlanta. It's not for me. But when they told me how much the job paid, no joke, Pastor Tina can attest, I called her bae. They getting ready to pay me X. They want you up here today. She said, today? Yes, they booked a first class flight for you. They flew her up there that day. Now, at the time, Jaguars had just come out, and they were hot at the time. They rented me a Jaguar. We floating around town doing the thing. You know, we doing it, doing whatever we got to do. So, and we searching for houses. The numbers worked out right. With Pastor Tina, didn't have to work. We could buy this new house, and we started building it. We put the money down to start building it. I come back after one trip up there. Pastor Tina wasn't with me at the time, because we had gone up like two or three times to go check out, you know, houses and this kind. Yo, this house that we were building, y'all. To this day, I still like, Lord, if you could just let me have that one back. Like, that one for the price? Good Lord. We had agreed. We moving. We were good. Everything's heading in the direction. And something in my spirit said, you better not go. Y'all, I done put several thousand dollars down and started building this house. I have told these people that I'm coming. And something in my spirit said, you better not go. Because that discernment, hear me now, that discernment knew that there wouldn't be a Pastor Wanzel if I had gone. Pastor Wanzel knew that there would have been rocky situations in the marriage if we would have gone up there. God knew that was not for me. That opportunity was a good opportunity, but that opportunity wasn't from God. Yeah. Listen to me, y'all. I'm trying to teach you. Yeah. I don't care how good it is, where you come from. Do you align with who God is calling me to meet? Because he's not going to bring me into a situation where there's conflict with what he wants for my life. He's not going to bring me in a situation where I have to violate who I got to be in order to satisfy the needs of this job. It just doesn't work that way. It don't work that way. So we lost the money. Yeah, we lost that though. But we didn't lose a life. You see, he was dangling something out there for me. And I'm just wondering in the room, like, what's the thing dangling in front of you? What's the thing that's getting your attention? What's the thing that's teasing you and that's pulling away from what God desires for you? What's the thing that keeps getting your attention every single time you say, Lord, I'm focused on you. Lord, I commit my life to you. And every time it just gets your attention. What is your thing? Because Samson's was a pretty face. Long hair and a smile. What is your distraction? What is the thing that you need to start questioning? I'm trying to give you information right now that's going to help you for the rest of your life. Ask the question of it. Where did you come from? Because I'm not going to agree with anything that goes against who God is calling me to be. I'm not going to go with anything that's causing me to violate who he demands for me to be in him, because the best version of myself is in him. Okay. We'll get some more. Let's go to verse 5. The ruler of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we can tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and The second question that you need to start asking yourself is, what does it want from me? Say that with me. What does it want from me? Y'all ready to work? One of the biggest misconceptions when it comes to Samson is that he was this big muscle-bound bodybuilder type dude. Like, you ever see Samson on a show, or you see him depicted someplace, the dude is swole, right? And if you pay attention to scripture, you got to know that that was not the case. Because if he was walking around here looking like The Rock, listen to me, the secret of his strength would have been obvious. Samson's strength was not physically obvious. They couldn't figure out why he was able to do the things that he kept doing. They couldn't figure out why he was so strong and he could overcome certain things. They couldn't see it. So they knew that we got to get to the bottom of this because it's a secret. So what they said was that, Delilah, we're going to send you in. We're going to have you go deep so you can figure out the secret, because it's not physical. It's a spiritual thing. They looked at Samson. There's just no way. You know, this little scrawny dude, I don't know if he was scrawny or not, but he wasn't swole. He didn't look like Arnold Schwarzenegger in Conan the Barbarian. He was an average dude, average-looking dude, but he was pulling off supernatural things. Yeah. And they looked at him and said, something there, right? There's a secret there that we got to get to the bottom to. Wow. So the entire time, watch me now, the purpose of Delilah was sent. Hear me? Samson's distraction was sent to separate him from his power. Oh, y'all, I wish I had a church that wanted this kind of stuff. I know I'm geeking out a little bit. It's okay. But listen to this. The entire intent of Delilah, her entire purpose was to separate him from the secret power he had. Because, listen to me now, if we can separate him from his power, we can bind him up. Oh, gosh. If we can separate him from his power, he won't have a way of escape. If we can separate him from his power, he won't be an overcomer. Y'all missing this, or I can tell y'all not getting this. You see, if the enemy can distract you long enough and separate you from your power, he knows that he can bind you up with stuff that shouldn't bind you up. Oh, Samson even says multiple times, he says, listen to me. He gave her the fake secret, right? He was like lying to her. And he says, listen to me. If you do this to me, I will become like any other man. I won't have this supernatural power to just deal with things that I deal with. You see what I'm saying? I won't have this supernatural power to be able to walk through fire that other people can't walk through. I won't have this supernatural power to stand in the face of adversity and say, you ain't got nothing on me because I serve the king. You see what I'm saying? Like, if I tell you my secret, I lose my power. So now, Samson's power came by way of his vow as a Nazarite. Nazareth. Our power comes by way of the Holy Spirit, which is the third person of the Godhead. Just like any other person in the Godhead, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit also has to have time. Just like any other person in the Godhead, God or Jesus, you have to have a relationship with all three. And in order to build a relationship, you must invest the distractions in your life want to take the time that belongs to God. Yes. It wants to take your time in prayer. It wants to take your time in reading. It wants to take your time in meditation. It wants to take your time in praise. It wants to take your time in fasting. It wants to take your time. Because listen to me, if you don't have the time to give to God, you don't establish your power. Boy, teaching good today. If listen to me, if you don't give it time, somebody shout time. If you don't give prayer, if you don't have time in prayer, if you don't have time to read, if you don't have time to meditate, you know meditation is so powerful. I'm not talking Buddhist meditation. Y'all bugging right now. You know, Pastor Miles, about meditate. No. Meditate on the Lord. The enemy, listen to me, the way that he separates you from your power, the Holy Spirit, is to make sure that you don't have time for it. I was going to pray today, but I just didn't have time. Oh, gosh, this is a funny one. So Pastor Tina, she had to go somewhere in a rush. I think it was Saturday morning. So she come downstairs. My wife goes and prays in we call it the pink room in my house because it's the pink room. It's her room. So that's where she prays. And she's in, you can hear her praying. Like, you can hear what she's saying, but you know she's in there praying. So that's every day, religious every day. I don't know how long. It could be 30 minutes sometimes. It could be 45. I don't know, but she's going to be in there. But I noticed this morning, she walked down those stairs. She kissed me on the cheek, said, baby, I'm getting ready. I said, girl, you ain't praying. She said, whoa, first off, yes, I pray. I prayed upstairs in my room. Hear me now. Because I know how valuable that time is for my house. Y'all missed that. You better give her some time to pray. You better give him some time to pray, because that's the most valuable thing you got going on in your house. So for me, I want to make sure I safeguard all of that space, that time. If we need to dedicate a whole room to it, do it. Because more than anything, that time that I get to build my power and gain my strength in the Lord is what's going to help me fend for my life. I ain't got time. I didn't have time. I was such in a rush, and I didn't have time to pray. The enemy knows that if he messes with your time, you won't have power. So that's why, that is why that you're bound by fetters, little insignificant things. You're bound by strings, little insignificant things. You're bound by all manner of things because you don't have the power that comes along with the relationship, because you don't have time to invest in the relationship. Do you get what I'm saying? What does it want from me? What does it want from me? What is it taking from me? What time is it taking from me? Let's not even press the whole, we've been pressing God pretty well, but let's talk about the relationships that you have in your life, that your distractions is taking time from. I want you to think about that for a second. What distractions have you fallen in love with that's taken time from the relationships that you have? I just can't put my phone down. Can't put it down. And I don't know how to navigate through a serious conversation because I don't have enough conversation because I'm always in my phone. I don't know how to pay attention to my wife because I'm always paying attention to the game. I just, you know, when she comes at me, she's nagging me. She's always on top of me about something. But if you would just take a few moments and put that distraction down, you would have enough time to learn your wife and understand how to have a conversation with her. What distractions are in your life that are pulling you away from the relationships that you must have? We don't know how to navigate conflict because we don't talk, baby. We don't talk about anything. We talk about other people. Can I mess for a couple seconds? We are really good together at talking about other people. But when we got to work through something, we ain't talking about it. You know what they did? You know how messed up that is? But I can't articulate to you how messed up you are. You can't articulate to me the need that you have for me. Because you're distracted. Somebody shout, distracted. Ooh, listen to me, y'all. What does it want from you? It not only wants your relationship with God, but it wants your relationship with people. It doesn't want you to have healthy relationships in your life. And hear me on this. That is the reason why it's so easy for you to sabotage every relationship that you have in your life. It was a good relationship until you put your hand on it. It was a good thing until you started talking to it. What does my distractions want from me? Okay. Let's move. Let's go to verse 7. I don't want to do verse 7. Your distractions are not all bad things. They're not. We're going to do a thing in the next couple weeks. You're probably going to like stop coming after the day because I'm saying it right now. But we're going to do a thing about this whole social media stuff and the impact it's having on us. We're going to talk about it. But it's not only social media. Because it's a lot of good things that got your attention. That's distracting you from what you need to be doing. You see, you still praying for them to change, and they've already changed, but you're too distracted to see it. Yeah. We're distracted with work. We need the promotion. We're chasing the bag. We're distracted adulting. We're distracted with this meeting. We're distracted with the business. We're distracted with the kids. We're distracted with this task. We're distracted with all good things. And at the end of the day, it does not matter if it's good, bad, or indifferent. If it's pulling you away from what is necessary in the moment,
yeah,
it's a distraction. Every distraction is not bad. It can have a negative impact on your life, but it ain't all bad. I want you in this moment, please hear me. I want you to be able to be honest with yourself and say to yourself, what does it want from me? What does that distraction want from me? If it's taking my time, I got to take my time back. Y'all, listen to me. Pastor Wanzel don't really do the whole social media thing for a lot of reasons. I don't want to sit down and talk to you about that because you might have an opinion of me once I get done. It just aggravates me. The whole thing aggravates me. I have a social media account. I can go on Instagram. And for myself, I am, listen, I don't follow nobody. I don't, they have to tell me, go look at the post at the church. I didn't know, like, I'm just going to look. With the limited amount of time that I spend on social media, it's too much. The limited amount of time that I spend on it is too much because here's where else can my time be spent? Listen to what I'm saying now. You're paying attention to social media, but you should be paying attention to your relationships.
Yeah.
And when you pay for something, you can't get it back. I'm paying for things with my time. I'm paying for things with myself. Who are you paying attention to that you should not be paying attention to? All right. I'll go to the next one. Let's go to verse do this last one. Samson answered her, if anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man. Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him to them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Our last and final point for today the last question we need to ask ourselves is, what does it leave me vulnerable to? Say that with me. What? Does it leave me vulnerable to? So I've concluded, and this is just Pastor Wanzel's assessment of the text. Delilah must have been the finest female walking the face of the earth at that time. She had to be the finest. Because every time, hear me on this, y'all. Because every time, I want you to see this the way, I want you to see in the text what I see. Every time he went to her house, he found himself under attack. But he kept going back. Do you see what I'm saying? They would start the night out with her whispering sweet nothings in his ear. She would be feeding him grapes off the vine, cubes of Gouda cheese. And by the end of the night, hear me now, his enemy was always in the room. Every time he had an engagement with her, he found himself under attack. This mindless scroll that we do with our phones leaves us comparing ourselves to people that we don't even know. Every time you go to their page, it leaves you in this insecure space. Every time you get drunk and smoked out, it leaves you full of regret. Every time you go over to their house and y'all do what you do, you leave in the morning full of shame and guilt. Every time you engage with this distraction, hear me, it leaves you some kind of way. It leaves you under attack. It leaves you having to deal with your enemy. It leaves you having to fight something off. Am I talking to anybody or am I talking to myself? Have you ever started just engage with stuff and kept engaging? You don't know why you kept engaging with it, but every time you went to it, you left feeling bad. Every time you went to it, you feel like it took something from you, but you couldn't help but go back to it. It goes all the way back to the beginning of the text in verse 4. Samson had fallen in love with a distraction. He fell in love with a distraction. And he could not get himself. Have you ever felt, after you've engaged in something, let's specifically talk about social media. After you've engaged, you look up and, oh, I've been here for an hour. And I don't know anybody that has ever spent that much time on social media and walked away, that was good time spent. I feel so much better about myself. I feel so good and inspired to go do something. No, you walk away discouraged because you saw everybody's life that you compare yourself to, and you keep saying to yourself, my life is not like that, my life is not like that, my life is not like that. And it keeps taking from you and never giving to you. But you keep going back. I'm here today just to be a lighthouse. To ask you, have you fallen in love with a distraction? Have you fallen in love with it? I don't care how tall he is or how much money he makes. Is he a distraction? I don't care how much money you're going to get off that promotion. Is it a distraction? I don't care what it looks like in Texas. Is Texas a distraction for me? It might be good for somebody else, but is it a distraction for me? Is it a distraction? I know you're super smart. I know you're super talented, and you think you can take on more, and I'm not telling you not to, but is it a distraction? We have to learn to start interrogating every opportunity that comes into our life. And here's the thing. You have to build up a resilience for it. You have to build up some stamina for it, because you got to be able to process it quickly. And that means that you can only do that with a spirit of discernment. And that comes from God. That means that I have to have a relationship with him. So I can look at the landscape of my life and say, I'm not doing that one because that ain't for me. But I am going to do that one because I know that's from God. And it lines up with who he's calling me to be.
Thank you for streaming the latest message from Truth Movement Church. We pray that you found something in God's Word that you can deposit into your heart for future use. To stay connected with our ministry, like us on Facebook or Instagram, or learn more about us by visiting www.truthmovementchurch.org.